Now, could I invite you to turn with me in the Holy Scriptures this morning to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 6. And I want to read verses 31 through 44. So it's Mark chapter 6, verses 31 through 44. And from these verses I want to preach on the subject, Satisfied with His Provision. Let's read these verses together, please, beginning at verse 31. And he said unto them, Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place, and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. And they departed into a desert place by ship privately. And the people saw them departing, and many knew him, and ran afoot thither out of all cities, and outwent them, and came together unto him. And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people, and was moved with compassion toward them, because they were as sheep, not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when the day was now far spent, his disciples came unto him, and said, This is a desert place, and now the time is far past. Send them away, that they may go into the country round about, and into the villages, and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. He answered and said unto them, Give ye them to eat. And they say unto him, Shall we go and buy 200 penny worth of bread, and give them to eat? He saith unto them, How many loaves have ye? Go and see. And when they knew, they say, 5 and 2 fishes. And he commanded them to make all sit down by companies upon the green grass. And they sat down in ranks, by hundreds and by fifties. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, he looked up to heaven, and blessed, and brake the loaves, and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the 2 fishes divided he among them all. And they did all eat, and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments and of the fishes, and they that did eat of the loaves were about 5,000 men. The men are just mentioned here, but another gospel writer mentions the woman and the children. Please keep that in mind. And may it please the Lord to bless his word to all of our hearts, for Christ's sake. Amen. Satisfied with his provision, or satisfied with him. Last Lord's Day we discovered that the disciples whom Jesus had sent out on a mission for the kingdom of God had returned, and they reported to him what they had done, what they had taught, and the people that they had healed in his name. He was concerned about their well-being, so he invited them to come apart and rest a while. In responding to that invitation, they entered into their small vessel and set sail to find a quiet place, to find an isolated place. The Bible says here they departed into a desert place, an ideal place to rest after their labors. Obviously, Christ wanted to discuss their ministry with them and to prepare them for their next mission. But the overzealous crowd would not leave him alone. There was just something about Jesus that drew the people, drew the crowds unto him. Unto him shall the gathering of the people be. So they followed him to that secluded area near Bethsaida, hoping to see him perform some of his miraculous cures. So by the time the disciples had landed, a huge crowd had gathered, according to verse 34. Now, in spite of this interruption to his plans, the Lord Jesus Christ welcomed them and began to teach them the Word of God. And he began to heal all those who were afflicted. He loved ministering the Word of God. He loved helping people. He loved to be there to assist people in their times of need. He ministered unto them until, as Mark puts it in verse 35, the time is far past, or as it is in the margin of my Bible, the hour is late. And as he looked out upon that great, now hungry multitude, The Bible says Jesus was moved with compassion toward them. And in order to feed the hungry crowd, Jesus performed a miracle. That miracle, recorded in the verses before us and commonly called the feeding of the 5,000, was yet another demonstration of the wonder-working power of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is a wonder-working Savior. He is an all-powerful Savior. He is a compassionate Savior. He is a merciful Savior. And he wants to bestow that mercy upon hungry souls gathered even here in the house of God this day. Now this is a very important miracle. Of course, all of those miracles were important, but this was a very important miracle. And because it was an important miracle, it was recorded by all four evangelists. Obviously, there's something in this miracle that he wants us to see today as we gather here in the house of God. Something wonderful that the Lord wants to teach you and me today about his work. How he feeds the multitudes. How he satisfies people with his provision. How he satisfies people with himself. I have a number of simple things that I want to highlight from the portion before us today. The first thing that I see is the suggestive picture. If you look there at verse 34, when Jesus looked out upon this great multitude, this is the very first thought that came to his mind. Look at what it says there in verse 34. They were as sheep not having a shepherd. Jesus perceived that these people were like sheep without a shepherd, who needed spiritual guidance and who needed spiritual direction. This is a very suggestive picture, bringing together the shepherd and the sheep. The first mention in the Bible of the shepherd and the sheep is Genesis chapter 4, verse 2. Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Abel is the first shepherd type of Christ in the Old Testament. He was a keeper of sheep, like Christ, who said, "I am the good shepherd," John chapter 10, verse 1. And we know from the record in Genesis chapter 4 that Abel was hated by his brother Cain. And Christ on one occasion said to his disciples, he said this to warn them, and he said this to encourage them at the same time, "If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you." So child of God, if the world hates you and shows disdain towards you because of who you are as a child of God, remember this, that the world showed hatred and disdain for Christ long before it has shown hatred and disdain against you as a child of God. Then in Genesis chapter 4, verse 4, we read, "The Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering." Both Abel and his offering were respected or accepted by God. The same is true of Christ. God stated his respect for a son when he was baptized. When Christ heard the voice of his heavenly Father speaking to him from above, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." The Father always was pleased with Christ. He delighted in his Son. May we as the people of God delight in him this day, because he is fair unto us. He is altogether lovely. He's the fairest of 10,000 to our souls. We can say with Solomon, "I am my beloved's and my beloved is mine. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." He showed to heaven and to earth and to hell that he was satisfied with Christ's offering upon the cross when he rent the veil of the temple after Christ had cried, "It is finished," indicating that the way now was opened into the presence of God through the work of Jesus Christ, his well-beloved Son, in whom he was well pleased. All through those years in Old Testament times, there was always a barrier between the people and God. It was, first of all, the veil in the tabernacle, then the veil in the temple. But when the veil of the temple was rent, and that represented Christ's flesh, when he died on the cruel cross of Calvary, when his flesh was rent, God was showing the people that there's a new and living way into the presence of God. It is through the work of my Son who died an atoning death on the cross. And in this way, God the Father showed to heaven, to earth, and to hell, I am pleased with the sacrifice of my Son. He hath accomplished my purpose and my plan. And through the shedding of his blood on Calvary's cross, he has opened up a way into my presence. We are accepted child of God in the Beloved. It's not what we do. It's not what we pray that saves us. It's Christ who saves us. It is Christ that makes us acceptable in the Father's sight. And when God looks upon us through Christ and the merit of his blood, God is gracious to us. And we find acceptance in the sight through Christ and Christ alone. Now these people that Christ saw on that occasion were supposed to have shepherds. They had the priests. They had the scribes. They had the teachers of the law. But these priests and these scribes failed to feed the people. They failed to nourish the people. They failed to give them the truth of the Word of God. Maybe Christ had in his mind the words found there in Isaiah chapter 53 verse 6. When he looked upon them, all we like sheep have gone astray. A sheep without a shepherd cannot find the way. Remember the parable Jesus told in Luke 15? Here's the theme again of the shepherd and the sheep. And the sheep in Luke 15, first of all, was lost. And then it was loved because the good shepherd came after it. And then it was located. The shepherd found the sheep where it was lost. And then the sheep was lifted, placed on the shoulders, the place of government, placed on the shoulders of the shepherd, and carried back to the sheepfold. What a wonderful gospel picture we have here. All we like sheep have gone astray. Naturally, we're lost. But thank God the Bible declares that God loves sinners for the sake of Christ. And he came to earth to locate sinners, to find sinners where they were lost. He had to become a man. He had to take our flesh. He had to take our nature without sin to identify with us, to feel the way a man would feel, to offer himself as a sacrifice on Calvary's cross to atone for our sins. If you're here out of Christ, you're lost. But the message of the Bible is God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You can be lifted today by grace. And you can be restored to fellowship with God through the person of Christ. A sheep without the shepherd has no defense against the dangers that may threaten that sheep. It cannot defend itself against the robbers or the wild beasts of the field. The devil is described in the Bible as going about like a roaring lion. He's after your soul. He has you in his grip at this point of time. Your soul will be damned eternally if that grip is not broken by the power of Christ. You need deliverance. You need to be set free by his grace, to be taken out of the snare of the enemy of souls and liberated by the power of grace and brought into fellowship with God through Christ. You need to be liberated and set free. And there's only one who can do that for you, and his name is Jesus, the sweetest name on earth and the most precious name in heaven. He can save you. The Lord's heart was moved by compassion because of their spiritual hunger before it was moved by compassion because of their physical hunger. And Jesus stands here in marked contrast to the priests and the scribes and the teachers, because the Word of God tells us he began to teach them many things. And even in this, the Lord was teaching his disciples that their responsibility was to be shepherds of the people, not to be like the priests, not to be like the scribes and the Pharisees, but they were to be like him. So Christ is teaching here. It's a teaching ministry. He's reaching out to needy people, and at the same time he's showing his disciples what he wanted them to do. And that brings me to the second point, the surprising proposal. So you look at the crowd here. The number of the people was great. And then the need of the people was great. They were in a desert place. This was a great challenge. And Jesus says unto them in verse 37, give ye them to eat. You can imagine the expression on their countenances when Jesus spoke these words to them. Maybe a few mouths just fell wide open. So the disciples, they faced the situation in a deserted place. They had a hungry crowd before them, and Jesus was saying to them, give ye them something to eat. Now, the disciples then proposed a solution. They came up with their own answer to the problem of coping with the crowd. They actually had two suggestions for solving the matter. We always have plenty of solutions, don't we? But not one of them was worth that. What was the first solution? Send them away that they may buy themselves bread, verse 36. This is all the gospel. Any man can preach who is yet a stranger to grace. Send them away. Do the best you can. Maybe you've heard preachers giving that advice in some service you were involved in. Do the best you can. They encourage you to work and do good things to gain favor with God. That's not the biblical way. Do the best you can. That's really what they were saying. Let them go into the villages and towns around about this area and buy for themselves. Let them do the best they can. Christ never sent away the hungry, empty. Send them away. Who do we send them to? He is the bread of life. He's the one that men and women need. The second solution was, shall we go and buy 200 penny worth of bread? Were they going to take up an offering? Did they have this amount in their little bag that Judas was responsible for? Maybe not. Who can tell? I don't know. A working man received a penny a day in those times, so calculating roughly, that would have been maybe around 8 months' wage. That's a lot of money. But they had forgotten the mysterious provision of manna God had made in the wilderness. They were blinded to this. He provided for almost 40 years manna supernaturally from heaven for the children of Israel during their wilderness wanderings. Exodus 16. They would play a vital role in feeding the multitude, but at this stage they were pretty pathetic. And that's the way we are at times, pretty pathetic, with our own notions and our own ideas and puny thoughts about how the work of God should be done. I suppose in a sense we could say they hadn't a clue how to do the work of God. Well, they were still in training, and the Lord was teaching them through this incident how to do the work of God. The work of God has got to be done God's way. So they may have thought to themselves, we're in the wrong place. It's a desert place. It's the wrong time. The time is far spent. The crowd was too big. You think about the 5,000 men. Then when you add the woman and the children, I said this before, there could have been 10, there could have been 15,000 people gathered on that occasion. So the crowd's too big. It was too late. We haven't the proper resources. We can't do a thing. To them it was a problem. But to Jesus it was an opportunity to prove God. Maybe for you today, as you come to the house of God, there's something on your mind, and for you it is a problem. But in the mind and will of God for you, it is an opportunity for you to prove God. Prove me now, herewith saith the Lord of hosts. Christ disregarded their proposals. And he says unto them, give ye them to eat. They talked about buying, you see, in verses 36 and 37. Jesus talked about giving, verse 37 and also again verse 41. The reason for this is very simple, because salvation is free. Without money and without price. It is the responsibility of the church to provide spiritual food for hungry souls. Now, in your private devotions, child of God, you get food there to make you grow, to encourage growth in your own spiritual experience. You come to the house of God to be built up in your faith, to be fortified against the wiles of the devil, so that your knowledge of the things of God might increase. What for? Just to make you feel good? No, it's more than that. The Lord wants you to reproduce what you discover in his book for his glory. That's the responsibility of the church. That's the reason why there is a church on earth today. For no other reason. To glorify him, to declare the good news of the gospel, and to bring this tremendous life-changing message to men. That's why he says to them, give ye them to eat. The Lord said to Peter later on in John 21, feed my lamb. And then he also said, feed my sheep. Now, going back again to think about the manna. The manna laid up in the wilderness, instead of being used, bread, worms, and stank. Exodus 16, verse 20. God gives bread to use it. How sad are the words found there in Luke chapter 6? Luke chapter 11, verse 6. Remember the man whose friend came at midnight looking for accommodation and looking for food.
What did they say? I have nothing to set before him. Have you, child of God, something to set before your neighbors, before your family, before your friends? Have you something to set before them? The bread of life, the living bread, the message of the gospel, the message of Christ. It's our responsibility. We're saved by grace through faith. That's the work of God, his work alone. But he entrusts to his believing people a work that they can do. He never does what we can do. He performed a miracle, but the disciples distributed the food. Christ raised Lazarus from the dead, but the people standing around released him from the grave clothes. He did what he could do. He died for our sins and redeemed us by his blood. Now the privilege is ours to serve him by distributing the bread of life to hungry souls. That's something we can do with his help and by his grace. In Mark chapter 1, verse 17, Jesus had called these individuals, especially Peter and James and John and Andrew, and he said unto them, I will make you to become fishers of men. And he, at this point of time, was giving to them a lesson. This is how you multiply fish. This is how you work for me. This is how you get the increase from me. You've got to become fishers of men. The surprising proposal. Give you them to eat. Then the third thing is the significant provision. Jesus asked, how many loaves have ye? Go and see. So not only did he ask the question, how many loaves have you, but go and see. Go and check it out. See what you have. And when they knew, when they had found out, according to verse 38, they say, five loaves and two fishes. Barley loaves, flat cakes, like pancakes, the thickness of a finger. Five in the Bible is a number of grace. Two fishes, two in the Bible is a number of witness. These little fish were something like sardines. This miracle was a witness to the grace of God, because Christ was going to do a marvelous thing. He was going to do a wonderful thing, an outstanding thing. He was going to feed maybe 15,000 people with little barley cakes and little sardines. This was truly a miracle, maybe the greatest miracle Jesus ever performed. The provision was ordinary barley loaves and ordinary fishes. The Lord can take the ordinary things and use them. He uses what we consecrate to him. Now we're told in John that it was a little boy who brought these things and presented them to Jesus. He handed these things over to Jesus, and the things we consecrate or hand over to Christ can be used by him. Our gifts may be small, our talents may be few, but in the hands of Christ they become sufficient to accomplish his divine purpose. So you may think, oh, I couldn't do this, I couldn't do the other thing, I can't pray, I can't testify, I can't stand before people. All you have to do is to dedicate those things to him and let him enable you to use those things for the furtherance of his kingdom, for the glory of God. He told the disciples to get the people to sit down in ranks and in companies. And that word rank or ranks is an interesting word. It actually means like beds in a garden or like flower beds. Now the Jewish people were very colorful. So you think of all of these people in their various colors, the garments they wore, and they were to sit down in ranks, in companies of 100, in companies of 50. It was like beds of flowers with all the colors. There's order here. Christ is the one who has order in whatever he does. There's no chaos here. Now, there could have been chaos had this not happened, but they sat down there in ranks and in companies. That simply means groups. They were arranged like guests at the table, groups of 100 and groups of 50. There was order. So they're seated there now, like a congregation. Everything's in order. The bread is placed in his hand, the fish they're placed in his hands as well. And the Bible says in verse 41, then he looked up to heaven. That reminds us that God is the source of all good and needful things. Look up today. If you're not saved, look up. If you're a child of God in dire straits, look up. Your redemption draweth nigh. Look up. Keep looking up. Don't give up. Look up. Keep trusting. Keep rejoicing. God's still on the throne. And God will remember his own and those who will feed hungry souls must often look up to God in prayer. Are you involved in reaching out to people in your community? You can't really do it successfully if you don't look up. If you don't take time to look up into the face of God and draw your strength from Him. So we've got to keep looking up. Then he gave thanks. Instead of complaining about what we don't have, we should give God thanks for what we do have. They had only 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but he was thankful. Sometimes we complain about things we don't have. But here, the message is, be thankful for what you do have. Jabez had a handicap of some kind. We're not exactly sure what it was. But he didn't allow that handicap to hinder him. He used that handicap to glorify God. So he looks up to heaven, he gives thanks, and then an act of creation took place in his hands. The Greek verb break signifies one finished act, while give signifies a continuous action. It's in the imperfect tense. The bread kept multiplying. So this great marvel, this great wonder, this act of creation took place in his hands. The Lord only broke the bread once, and on the cross, Christ was broken once. He gave his life once, never needs to be repeated. And then he kept on giving till the needs of the thousands were satisfied. That's an amazing thing. Between the breaking and the giving, there was an act of pure creation. Indicating again, as I've said often from the pulpit, little is much when God's in it. 5 small barley loaves, 2 small fish, and it fed maybe 15,000 people. Placed in the hands of God, these things can be used powerfully for his glory. He borrowed the loaves, he blessed the loaves, and then he broke the loaves. One author said they had fish sandwiches. Fish is not one of my favorite foods. My wife loves fish. But these people were only too thankful to get these fish sandwiches. So much for vegetarianism. The Lord of glory, the creator of the universe, with all the resources of deity at his disposal, who could have produced fruit and vegetables, provided bread and fish. The Lord knows what is best. He was no vegetarian. We find him eating meat. He was able to eat the meat in his pre-incarnate form when he visited Abraham in Genesis 18. A meat diet was divinely ordained for our race after the flood, Genesis chapter 9, and was endorsed by the dietary code of the law. It was also endorsed by the vision given to Simon Peter in the book of Acts chapter 10. Peter was not scandalized because the net contained animals, but because some of them were classified as unclean by the Levitical law, and he was told to eat them as well. Peter was not scandalized at the thought of eating meat. After his resurrection, the Lord Jesus provided a breakfast for a few of his disciples on the shore of the lake. The meal included fish. Now, people have different dietary ideas, and that's fine. There's no problem, but the point I'm making is this. The Bible does not advocate a vegetarian diet. What would the people of Israel, what would they have done on the night of the Passover in the land of Egypt? They had to feed upon the lamb. That's symbolic. It speaks to us of Christ, the Lamb of God. And then we're told, according to John chapter 6, the Passover was nigh when this miracle was performed. That would explain the crowds on their way to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. The Passover was April 29th, 29 AD. The Lord died the following year. And it's deeply significant that we have the Passover overshadowing, as it were, this whole scene. Because at Calvary, the bread of life was broken. He was broken once to make an atonement for our sins. Praise be the name of the Lord. In the light of Calvary, we need to get the gospel out. Another thought about the Passover before moving on. It was just after Israel celebrated its first Passover in the promised land with Joshua that the miraculous manna ceased. Now, just before the Passover, the Lord miraculously supplied bread. And then the final point, the satisfied people. We're told in verse 42, they did all eat and were filled, not just a little. The Spirit of God emphasizes this, they were filled. There wasn't just a little for each individual. All received just what they needed, they were filled. Now, I read during the course of the week that an estimated 15 tons of bread would have been needed to feed such a crowd. 15 tons of bread. And the Lord filled them all using 5 barley loaves and two small fish. The Lord didn't forget about his disciples. He far exceeded their expectations. After every one had been filled, 12 baskets were taken up, one for each of the apostles. Those who feed others need themselves to be fed. Notice again where it happened. It was a desert place. This world is a desert place. I don't think I have any need to tell you that. And apart from Christ, there is no satisfaction in it. You'll never find true satisfaction in the world. Oh, the bright lights may appeal, the adverts you see there on the TV and other places portray this image of happiness found in the nightclubs and the places of entertainment. It never shows young people becoming drug addicts, young people becoming alcoholics. Doesn't show that part. Doesn't show the murders. Doesn't show the immorality that goes on behind the scenes in this kind of environment. No, it just portrays everybody smiling, all these white teeth, all these beautiful people, and they're portraying themselves to be happy and joyful, but they never show the suicide's grief. They never show broken homes and broken hearts. People maybe put into hospital for the rest of their days, mentally disturbed for sampling the things of the world. Destroys minds and bodies and ultimately souls. Don't show that part. Christ alone makes things good. Another point, and while following him we have been led into the desert place, we may be sure that even there his grace will be made sufficient for us. John informs us that Jesus used this sign as the basis for a sermon in John chapter 6:22. He used the miracle as a basis for a message. And one author said he wanted every miracle to be a revelation of himself, a sermon, an action. Mark alone mentioned that they sat down on the green grass, verse 39. Now, why is this mentioned? Do you read anywhere else in the Bible of green grass or green pasture? Sure you have. Sure you know this verse well. Psalm 23. David appreciated the fact that the Lord made him lie down in what? Green pastures. What are these people sitting on? Green grass. Now, why was it green? I asked myself that question. Why was it green? Was it green because there was a water supply nearby? If so, that makes it even more interesting. Green pastures and still waters. Psalm 23. Maybe that was the case. I like to think that it was. And that's where the Lord leads his people, to the green pastures lying down there in the scriptures of truth, ministered unto by the Spirit, the water symbolic of the Spirit of God. And when the Holy Spirit takes the Word of God, he makes it alive to the child of God, then we can rejoice because we are being fed as we lie down in the green pastures, down there beside the still waters. Barley loaves provided food for the poorest in the land. And the Lord takes the base things of this world, things that are despised, and he uses those things. The bread and the flesh were a sufficient diet. The bread and the flesh were a satisfactory diet. It was God's provision for Elijah when he was down there by the brook. He sent in the ravens, birds that would not even share food with their own young. He sent in the ravens, the unclean, with flesh and bread morning and evening. Why was it 12 baskets? Well, as I indicated a little bit earlier, every Jew carried some kind of a bag or a basket to carry food, their provisions. When they went on the journey, they were famous for this. They carried this bag or this basket with them when they set off on a journey. You didn't have Wendy's and Chick-fil-A and so on in those times, so you had to provide a picnic, a lunch with you. Why 12 baskets? Did these 12 baskets belong to these 12 men? Why 12 baskets mentioned? We have 12 disciples. Did they have their own baskets? And when everybody was beginning to move away, did they go around and pick these things up? There was no waste. There was plenty left over, but not wasted. And did they pick up all of these portions that were left and remained, and did they fill them into their own baskets? If so, that's a wonderful thought of how God provides for his people. He provides for his people in amazing ways, because God is good. This is how he wants his work to be done, his way. And when we do things his way, then there will be the increase, there will be the blessing, there will be encouragements. And I want to ask you now, at the end, has Christ satisfied you? Have you been satisfied with his glorious, his gracious provision? Do you know him as your Savior and as your Lord, as He meeting your need, as He blessing your soul, as He blessing your life? Do you think a lot of Him? Can you say, "My beloved is mine, and I am His"? Yea, He is altogether lovely. Satisfied with His provision, the suggestive picture that is here, the surprising proposal that is here, the significant provision that is here, the satisfied people that are found here, they did all eat and were filled. May you eat today and be filled. Let's bow for prayer.